Just take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in Acts chapter 10. We've come to chapter 10. We're going to read the first 23 verses, or down through the first half of verse 23 today. Hear now God's holy word. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. A devout man, and one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in, and said to him, Cornelius. And fixing his gaze on him, and being much alarmed, he said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa, and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had been speaking to him had left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. And while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Again the voice came to him a second time, What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate. And calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Peter went down to the men and said, Behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? They said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house and to hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Amen. Please be seated. In his commentary on this passage, Derek Thomas titled his chapter, Pork, the Other White Meat. I thought about giving the title, Bacon, but I simply decided in the end to go with the scriptural command that we have here, Rise, Peter, kill and eat, because I wanted us to focus on the shocking nature of what God actually said to Peter. This command from God that came to an obedient, kosher-keeping Jewish Christian must have really upset his entire world. So we start out by looking at a man named Cornelius, a man who's being prepared by God for this encounter with the Apostle Peter. He's a Roman soldier, we're told. He is a centurion, which in our way of thinking would be a captain with at least 100 men under his command and up to 600 men under his command. So we don't know how big the Italian cohort was. The Italian cohort was not a part of the Roman legion, but it was something like our military reserves. And so they were basically a peacekeeping force in Roman-occupied territory. That's what they were there for, and he was a peacekeeper. He is described to us as being a devout man. That's a term that is sometimes called a God-fearer in Scripture. It's a scriptural term that has to do with a Gentile who has come to accept the God of the Old Testament as the true God, but who has not himself been circumcised and become a Jew. So basically, he is as close to the God of the Bible as a Gentile could get in those days. That's who this man is. His condition spiritually is very similar to that of the devout Jews in the days before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And so these are men who were close to God. They have believed the scriptures of the Old Testament. And Cornelius himself has not been circumcised, but he's as close as a Gentile could get. His true devotion to God is brought about because of a prior work of the Holy Spirit in his life, because it's the Holy Spirit who is preparing this man for his encounter with the gospel message that Peter is about to bring to him and to his household. Now, his devotion to God is seen in three different things. First, it says that he feared God with all his household. In other words, the household here, and this is a term that would have included his wife and his children and any other relatives who might be living with him, as well as his servants or his slaves. That household was a broad term in the book of Acts, and it always included a number of folks. He is said to lead them in worship, and so he's fearing God. And basically what he's doing is he is teaching all of them about the God of the Old Testament. He's teaching them about the true God of Scripture. He also gave alms. That's the second thing. This was a form of charity, of course, devoted to God and to God's people. And it's for the good of the Jewish people to whom he has been drawn close spiritually. And the third thing is he prays continually. And so we see him seeking God's face because God has moved him to do so already. And as I said, he's being prepared by the Holy Spirit for this encounter with Peter. So these three things show that there is work by the Holy Spirit already going on in this man's life in preparation for him to hear and to respond to the gospel message. So lo and behold, he, about 3 p.m., has a vision. And it's a vision of an angel of God speaking to him. And that was really unexpected. He'd been praying. He prayed continually. This is undoubtedly the first time this has ever happened. And he's terrified, which all of us would be. He is afraid at first. The angel calms his fears and tells him, "Your prayers and the alms that you have given have ascended as a memorial before God." That type of terminology, ascending as a memorial, that type of terminology is similar to the terminology that's used in the Old Testament about Old Testament sacrifices, ascending before God. And so, once again, we see Cornelius in a role that's a lot like Old Testament believers who are trusting in the God of the Bible for their salvation. Yet, Cornelius has not yet become a believer in Christ, but he is being prepared by the work of the Holy Spirit for reception of the gospel message. So we find in the book of Acts a number of interesting things. He's being prepared in the same way that the Ethiopian eunuch that we read about not too long ago was being prepared. Here he is riding along in his chariot reading Isaiah 53. What greater opportunity than to hear the gospel message from the lips of Philip. And so we've got this preparation going on in Cornelius's life as well. So the angel tells Cornelius, send some men to Joppa. Here's where you're going to find a man by the name of Peter. Go and bring him back. He's got a message for you. And so he gives him all these instructions. And as soon as the angel disappears, then Cornelius calls three men, two servants and a soldier who is also described as being a devout soldier. So this man is in the same condition. In other words, here's a soldier that also is one who believes in the God of the Old Testament, but has not yet become a Christian, has not submitted to Jewish circumcision either, but he is in the same category as Cornelius. And he shares with these three men this vision that he's seen. He talks to them about the angel and the message from the angel, and he entrusts this message to his servants and to the soldier, and then sends them off to Joppa to find Peter. Joppa's about 30 miles away. And so they don't have any hesitation. Cornelius has no hesitation in immediately doing what the angel commands him to do. And the soldier and the two servants have no hesitation in immediately going and searching for Peter. So everyone starts out and they start out in obedience to what God has commanded to them. Now we turn to a man called Peter. He's also being prepared by God. Just as Cornelius was being prepared to hear from Peter, so Peter is being prepared to preach to Cornelius. Now, it's interesting that when we saw in the account with the Ethiopian eunuch, that God prepared Philip, told him, go here, and then told him, run up and join with the chariot. But the scriptures don't tell us what was going on in the Ethiopian's mind and heart, other than he was returning from Jerusalem, where he had gone to worship, and he was reading Isaiah 53. But we don't have a command to that man. We have the command given to Philip to go. Now we have the command given to Cornelius to send to get Peter, and then this command given to Peter essentially to go and to preach the gospel there. So Peter is being prepared, and it is around noon. It's the sixth hour of the day. We're thinking that what's going on here is they're counting starting about 6 a.m., using a Roman counting, and Peter goes up on the flat roof of the house to pray during this time. He's been moved by God to pray. This is not an ordinary time of prayer that the Jews observe, but it is a time that the Holy Spirit has laid upon Peter to go and to pray. So he's on the housetop. And while he's up there, he gets hungry. Now, commentators debate whether or not noon was a time that Jews ate a meal in that part of the world in that day. And you can read, one commentary says yes, another commentary says no. But basically what's going on here is that it is the Holy Spirit who makes Peter hungry at this time so that he will be receptive to the vision that he's about to see, to the trance that he's about to fall into. So, God has instilled in Peter a hunger, physical hunger, to prepare for the trance and the vision. And Peter must have informed the people he was staying with that he was hungry, because they're down below preparing a meal when this trance occurs. He falls into a trance. There's not a whole lot of difference between a trance and a vision. The point is, God is going to reveal something to Peter on this rooftop. So he sees an object, and it looks like a sheet or a sail from a ship, and it's being lowered down to the rooftop by the four corners. And inside this sheet, Peter sees all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles, creepy crawlies of all sorts. Now, were these animals the unclean animals spoken of in the Old Testament? We don't know for sure. It doesn't say exactly, but it seems likely that they were all of the unclean animals, because when God gave him the command, rise, Peter, kill, and eat, if there had been clean animals, Peter would have gone in the vision to kill the clean animals. But he is objecting to everything that's there. And so I assume, this is my assumption, that there were only unclean animals in this vision. There are only unclean animals in this sheet. And therefore, the command that God gives to Peter shocks him to the core. It's a shocking command. Get up, Peter, kill and eat. Kill these animals. Eat these animals. Now, Peter's objection is not, Lord, you know I'm a vegetarian. He's not saying I'm a vegan, I'm a vegetarian. He has eaten meat in the past. We know that for an absolute certainty. He ate the Passover lamb with the Lord Jesus, and he ate fish after Jesus rose again from the dead. And so we know that he ate animal flesh. So the point I'm going to make, and actually Derek Thomas, believe it or not, I wasn't planning on doing this, but Derek Thomas in his commentary goes into this and says the Bible does not command vegetarianism. Now, why would he say that? Well, one reason is that there are some in the church who have mistakenly thought that the Bible commands vegetarianism. Graham crackers were invented by a Seventh-day Adventist whose group believes that the Bible commands only vegetarianism. And that's the reason that they do it. And they've had a massive influence in Western culture because of that. But we know that the Scripture tells us that God receives animal sacrifices as a pleasing aroma, that it smells good to God when animals are sacrificed to Him. And we know that Jesus Himself ate the Passover lamb and that Jesus ate the fish with Peter and the others after His resurrection. So we know that our Lord was not a vegetarian. Now, so the point's not, Lord, I'm not going to eat these things because I'm a vegetarian. The point is that His objection is that these animals are unclean. In the Old Testament, the Scriptures are very clear in the book of Leviticus that Israelites were only permitted to eat certain animals, certain kinds. They were allowed to eat four-footed animals that both chewed cud and had cloven hooves. They were permitted to eat fish, but only fish that had scales. They were permitted to eat birds of various kinds, but not birds of prey and not birds that were scavengers. And they were permitted to eat some insects, like locusts. But they were commanded not to eat certain animals. They couldn't eat pigs because pigs have cloven hooves, but they do not chew cud. They'll eat anything they can get into their mouths, apparently. They could not eat shellfish, so I'm sorry, no crawfish, etouffee, because they don't have scales. They couldn't eat owls and eagles and vultures because those animals either prey on others or scavenge off of dead animals. So these creatures are considered unclean, and the question for us is why? Why are they unclean? Why did God command eat some things but not other things? Now, some have gone to the idea of thinking, well, this is healthy because back then you didn't have a good way to preserve pork and it could get very deadly very quickly, and so maybe that's why God did it. Well, but when God gives this sheep vision, immediately pork is available to them to eat if they want to eat it, and it still is in the condition that you can't necessarily preserve it that well. So it's not necessarily a health rule, although there's nothing wrong with the health benefits. The reason seems to be that God wanted to impose a strict difference between Israel and all the nations among whom He was going to send them. All the nations ate these foods, and they used these foods to give sacrifice to their pagan gods. And God did not want Israel to join with them, so He imposed these restrictions on Israel so that they would not be tempted to join in pagan sacrifices to pagan gods. They were to be God's holy people. They were His chosen people among a world of fallen sinners, and God wanted to keep them separate in preparation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they couldn't go to a pagan temple, and they couldn't participate in pagan sacrifice because these foods were forbidden to them. It's part of what God was doing. Now, by Peter's day, the Jews had extended the implications of the Old Testament dietary restrictions to mean that people who ate this type of unclean food were also unclean themselves. And because they were unclean people, That meant that no Jew could eat, not only not eat a pagan sacrifice, but he couldn't even eat a common meal with a Gentile. This is how far they kept pushing the envelope. They kept coming to this point. So for them, by Peter's day, it meant that Gentiles of all sorts were unclean. They were unholy people. And that meant for them, no dealings with them if at all possible. This is why when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she says the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And the Samaritans were only halfway to Gentilism. They weren't Jews, but they weren't fully Gentiles, and they had no dealings with them. So you find in the New Testament that the Jews considered Gentiles to be dogs. And dogs were also unclean as far as animals go, like that. So what happens is a racial hatred develops for all non-Jews. And a feeling of racial superiority develops for all who are Jews. And that's what the situation was when Peter hears this command, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." So God tells him that he has cleansed these animals and that Peter is not to call them unclean anymore. Shouldn't surprise Peter, really, because that's very similar to what Jesus had said back in Mark chapter 7. He said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated." And then there's this parenthesis. "Thus he declared all foods clean." Now, if we believe that Peter was the one who was sort of dictating to Mark the gospel, then this is Peter's comment that he finally came to understand about what Jesus meant when he said this. And he was saying, "That which proceeds out of man, that is what defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So Jesus very clearly, during his earthly ministry, taught that foods were clean. God here, through the Holy Spirit, teaches Peter that all foods are clean for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to make sure that he gets it, this goes on three times. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter's still hesitant. And so three times God says this, and then the sheet is taken up and the trance is over. The point of the vision, however, is not about the food. The point of the vision is about the man. And so Peter also is obedient. He's perplexed. He's on this rooftop. The trance has gone away, and now he's trying to make sense of what just happened. What did I see? Because his whole world of exclusion has been turned upside down. He has been used to excluding certain foods, and now God says you can eat them. And he's been used to excluding certain people, and now God is saying they are clean. You can go to them. And at this very moment, totally by chance, no, certainly by God's providence, the envoys who were sent by Cornelius, the two servants and the soldier, arrive at the very gate and begin asking for Peter. And so the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, "Go down and accompany them. I have sent them to you. Don't be afraid." So Peter does. He goes down and he says, "Why have you come? What are you looking for?" And they begin to relate to him the story of Cornelius. They tell him about the man who sent them, that he has seen a vision of an angel. The angel said, "Send for Peter," and that Peter has a word to speak to him and to his household. And they identify Cornelius as a righteous and a God-fearing man. So once again, we see his description being given in Scripture as one who is a God-fearer, who is trusting in the God of the Old Testament. He has a good reputation among all the Jewish nation, they say. And so they, They use all these enticements to get Peter to come with them. And so in obedience to the request that they have made and in obedience to the vision that Peter has seen, he says he'll go. He invites them to come into the house. These are Gentiles. And to spend the night and to eat with them. So there is, first of all, this receiving of Gentiles into a Jewish home there in Joppa. And then Peter and some others going the next day to Caesarea to a Gentile's home to preach the gospel. So the point of all of this is that Peter is beginning to learn this lesson, and he's going to say it to Cornelius. We'll see it later on in this chapter. He's going to say that the lesson that he learned is not to call any man common or unclean again. He's not to refuse to speak to anyone about the Lord Jesus Christ simply because he's not the right sort of person. He's not our kind of people. His racial prejudice has been dealt a death blow by this trance, this vision. Now, he's going to later on backpedal and sin in an ungodly way so that the Apostle Paul has to rebuke him in public. But he has learned the lesson here. Even if he is inconsistent later, he has learned this lesson. He's learned the point of the vision. And the point of the vision has to do not with food, but with people. So for us, what we need to remember and take away from this vision is that all of mankind is but one human race. That's who we are. We have different colors of skin. We speak different languages, but we are united in both our need and God's solution. The need that all of us have is we are sinners before a holy God, and we cannot on our own stand before God in any way. And the solution is the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has provided His own Son, and therefore we must repent of our sins and we must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior of sinners, both Jew and Gentile. That's what Peter is learning from this lesson. And so the question for us, for you, for me, is have you trusted in this Jesus Christ yourself? And if not, you must trust in Him today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful vision that turned Peter's world upside down, and indeed would do the same thing for us as well. Lord, please enable us to understand the truth of what is taught here, to not call any man common or unclean, but Lord, to take the gospel to all whom You would bring across our paths. And Lord, we pray that we might be faithful in doing so, knowing that we can trust You for the results that You desire to bring about. We ask that You would forgive our many sins, and we make our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.